us in that joyful worship. Always so excited when I come here and see that it's only 10 after when I get started. Oh, that just gives me such great joy as well. I can see all of you are also equally excited. I'm ringing a little bit. I don't know if it's from this middle speaker or what it is, but I have 10 points to my sermon this morning, by the way. No joke, 10 points. So let's get cracking. But a couple of things first to remind you of. You did get a handout with you this morning that has ISI, Students Incorporated, or I thought it was international, but I guess it's incorporated. And this is an opportunity for us to do some wonderful evangelizing or maybe even just witnessing to people right in our own homes. There's a group that brings Leon, and he brings a group of students, college students from Bay Area schools, to come and spend a weekend in the snow. And obviously, they're going to have to find something else to do. I guess there is some snow if you go far enough, maybe, up the hill. But this is a great opportunity. You can see when you look inside, the weekend schedule is listed there, what is expected of you and how you can participate. My wife and I have had the privilege of participating in this some time ago. Our home is now filled with its own group of college and high school students, and we have no beds left to share. But when some of them leave, and here's kind of hoping that will happen one day, because that's what we raised them for, right? That's the design. That's the plan. Then we will once again have some beds for these folks. But some of you have homes where you have some extra beds. This is a great opportunity for you to just show what even a Christian home looks like. Uh-oh, that might put a little pressure on you. Maybe that would be good pressure. But consider this as a possible way that you can become involved. It's later in February. The date's listed here. And the typical response on the back, email Pam. So if you have any questions about that or would like to participate, that'd be great. Also take note that in a couple of weeks' time, three actually, that would be a few weeks' time, we'll be having another lunchtime together after church where we'll have some roundtable discussions regarding the children's ministry director position and what kind of things we're looking for in that person, and just want to get started in that process of trying to find someone to take over leading the ministry to our children. And so note that that will be happening in 3 weeks' time, so please be prepared for that and come and participate. Also, then, the associate pastor search team has been formed and is meeting. They are currently finalizing the specifics of what it is that we're looking for. We're going to be zeroing in on two major areas of ministry for this person, for this associate pastor. The focus will be on music ministry and on small group ministry. And so that's zeroing in on what we're going to be looking for. So continue to be praying for us as we seek God's direction for that. As a result of these items, and probably not a surprise to you, I will not be taking a sabbatical this year. It just simply would not be appropriate to spend a length of time away while we're taking care of these important decisions and finding these people to work together with. I do long for some time of rest and refreshment, but even more refreshing for me is the thought of hiring a partner in crime to join together with me in this grand ministry of pastoring and leading this church. And so that actually brings me great joy and rejuvenation, that process, though it's very heavy and somewhat scary. So we covet your prayers. I know you are. Thank you. Be just faithfully praying as we follow that process. Actually, let's take a minute to pray for these things, and then we'll move on. Father, we give you praise and thanks for this morning and the opportunity to gather together to worship you and honor you, to give to you some of which you've blessed us with, to learn from your word, to encourage one another, to bring glory to you. Father, we thank you for the international students, for Leon and those that serve with him, and their faithfulness to bring students who may have never met a Christian, certainly perhaps have never been in the home and stayed with a Christian, to give them opportunity not only to see snow, but to see Christ, so much more important than the snow. And thankfully, they can see Christ here even when it hasn't been snowing. So Father, would you give us wisdom and guidance, those of us that have opportunity, to consider this as a way of furthering your kingdom and sharing the gospel and and loving people who don't yet know you. Lord, I thank you also for the guidance that you've been giving to us and the direction and the hopefulness for the future as we consider hiring some new staff positions. Of course, we don't ever do that without giving you praise and thanks for Stephanie and for all that she does and has done for us. We are looking towards this next step in what you have for us, and so we ask that you would give us insight and discernment, that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us get in touch with the right people, that we might find the ones that would be best suited for joining this team and helping to lead this church and building your kingdom here in Twain Heart. So we just ask your blessing upon that luncheon when we gather together, and then after that when a team is formed to head up that responsibility and the associate pastor search team, we just ask for your strengthening for them, your protection, and your guidance. Father, we thank you so much that you care about even these things for us. And Father, we just ask now as we look into your word that we would do so with open minds and soft hearts. Father, would you challenge us this morning if we need to be challenged? Would you inspire us if we need to be inspired? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In the last 2 weeks, we've had sermons entitled Wait and Watch. We have been studying in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and the beginning part of chapter 25. The disciples asked Jesus, when will the temple be destroyed and when will you come again, in a nutshell? Jesus says the temple will be destroyed. He gives some descriptions, though he doesn't set a date. We understand that that took place in 70 AD. When will you come again? The answers are, it's going to be a while. There's going to be a delay, so wait. The answers are, it's going to surprise you. You're not going to know when it happens. It's going to be sudden and unexpected, so watch. And now, the question that often comes from people, they ask, well, while we're waiting and while we're watching, what should we be doing? And today, we want to answer that question because this is super important. When Jesus returns or when you breathe your last breath and you run out of time to get ready, to be ready to meet him, you want to have confidence that you are ready. What should you be doing? Jesus answers that question today for us in the form of a parable. A parable is a story of common everyday item from the culture of his time. So what Jesus talks about, these things made sense in the minds of the people. He didn't have to explain to them like I will have to today to help us understand better. The parable is not meant to be allegorized. It's not meant to have every detail mean something. Though there's often broader principles to be learned from a parable, the primary purpose is one main point. And I just told you what it is. How do we be ready? What should we do? This is the answer. By the way, it's also the title of the sermon. Work. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, if you haven't already, chapter 25. And there's Bibles in the pews around you. Please take one and follow with as we study through this parable. By the way, I'm going to move through and explain the parable, and hopefully I'll do that in about 15 minutes. And then we'll have the remainder of the time to go through the 10 points of application. Okay? So just so you're ready. Again. Oh man, I can't even go any further. Jesus begins with the word again, which means that he's repeating himself. What's he repeating? He's repeating in some ways the very same message, or at least a similar message of the previous parable, the parable of the 10 virgins or maidens. At that time, Jesus said, back in 25 verse 1, he's talking about forward now, the time of when Jesus is going to return, the culmination of things. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And then he clearly talks about some people who are ready and some who are not. Jesus says, again, it will be like a man. So now we're talking about the kingdom. We're talking future. At that time, when Jesus comes again, what will it be like? This. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But The man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained you 2 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you." And his master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus tells this story to illustrate the answer to the question, what do we do while we are waiting and watching? And he uses the story of a man going on a journey. And let's just move through it and see if we can understand a little bit more some of the nuances of it before we try to bring it into our context and circumstance. This man was going to go on a journey. He's clearly a wealthy man. He owns quite a large amount. That will become clear as we discuss what a talent is. He called his servants. Now, here we have only 3 in this story, but probably that's just representative. It's probably not that he only had 3. Based on the dollars we're talking about here, he probably had many more than that. This is rather an example of what would have taken place. And so he calls these 3. And he calls them servants. It comes from the Greek word doulos, which really could also be translated as slave. And so these men were not just servants. They didn't just work for him. They were not just at his employ. They were actually owned by him. They were slaves. Not quite the same way that we would understand slavery, but certainly not the same way that we understand employment, although some of you feel like slaves in your employment. These men really did belong to this man. They owed him their lives. Perhaps they were paying off debts. Perhaps their family simply had long been in this man's possession. And they belonged to him. And so he had the authority and the right to command them on how to handle things. This wasn't like, hey buddy, would you do me a favor while I'm gone? This is this is your responsibility to take care of while I am absent, these servants. And he entrusted them as property. Now, in this case, again, Jesus talks about talents. It's certainly possible that property meant significantly more than that. And again, just as an example, he uses the word talents. There's lots of discussion about what it is to have a talent. What is the talent that's being referred to here? The idea, I think, is monetary. I think that's a good understanding. The talent was probably the largest. We talked about this in the past already. Remember the servant that had the humongous debt forgiven, and then he turned around and choked out the guy that owed him $10. And it wasn't really $10. It was millions of dollars, and it was thousands of dollars. It was more than nothing. It was substantial, but it was nothing compared to the large amount. Talent was the largest amount for understanding in this culture in this time, and it was a weight measurement. And there's lots of discussion over what that would translate it today. Talents were sometimes of gold, sometimes of silver, sometimes copper, even bronze, I think. The most common, I think, was silver, from my understanding. Approximately 75 pounds is a good description of what a talent is. If you look up what 75 pounds of silver is worth today, it'll be different than it is tomorrow. So it's hard to nail that down exactly. but in comparing with a denarius, which was a day's wages, and understanding how many denarius were in a talent, it is reasonable to understand that a talent was somewhere between $300,000 and $600,000. Okay, so we're talking about a substantial amount of money. The one who received 5 talents received 5 times that amount. This is significant and important for the story. The one who received 2 received less, but still significant, six to over $1 million. So lots of money. Even the one who only received 1 talent received hundreds of thousands of dollars. Notice here that it states that each one was given according to their ability. They were given according to their ability. They were not given equally. Did you notice? They were given according to their ability. What's a good way of understanding this? In my home, when I need something heavy lifted, I don't call Amariah. I call Jaden or Jonah because they're able to handle heavy lifting. If I need something cooked for dinner, I don't call Gabriel unless I'm not very hungry. I call Kathy. That's her. She's able to handle. She can feed dozens of people in a meal without hardly breaking a sweat, it seems. If I need someone to run and fetch something for my room, I call Amariah because she loves to jump up and run and fetch things for me. If I need something fixed on the PS3, I ask Gabriel because that's his area of expertise. Right, according to their ability. It's not that one is worth more than the other. They're of equal value in my eyes, but they have different abilities. And this master, he's a smart guy. He gives his servants according to what they're able to handle, which tells us then, at least at minimum, the third servant was capable of handling the money that he was given. So according to their ability. And he went on this journey, and the one who received 5 talents, notice how this person responds. What a great time to have a party and take a week off. My master is gone. No, that's not what happens. What happens? It's in the book. You can read it. It says it right there. And he does it at once. At once he goes to work. There's no piddling around here. He immediately gets busy. And we think of, in our culture, we think of if someone gave us $300,000 or $600,000, or in this case, perhaps even millions, the way we would put that money to work would be to invest it. And they certainly would have invested in some way, but not in the way that we understand it. They would have invested it most likely by starting a small business, which some of us maybe have experienced it done. You got to raise capital in order to be able to do that. And the more that you have available, the better chances you are of getting started with that small business. And that is probably what they did. They probably went into business. So this was not just a matter of sitting at a desk and putting the money to work. These guys were actively involved. As anybody who has started a small business knows, you work like 24/7 for a long time when you try and start a small business. And that is probably the picture of the kind of work that these men were involved in, servant 1 and servant 2. They went immediately to work. They already had some ideas. They had the ability that was already given to them and their understanding, their knowledge, their experiences, their connections. And they took that money, that seed, as it were, and they put it to work to accomplish the purposes of their master. Because you'll notice when the master comes back what they say. We'll get to that in a minute. The third man, however, doesn't do this. I don't understand this third man. I really don't. He doesn't make any sense to me at all. His understanding of who the master is completely wrong and false. He should have known that there was going to be a settling of accounts. That's not a surprise. Everyone would have expected that to be part of the story. And yet this man responds in a way that just doesn't make sense. The people who are hearing this parable being told would have said, "That's weird. Who would ever actually respond that way?" And I think that's part of what the point of the story is trying to make. It is fairly common in that culture, if you had something that you wanted to keep protected, that you would find a place that was private, that nobody was watching, and dig a hole and bury the money to protect it, or the valuables or whatever they are. So that was a typical thing to experience, just not in this circumstance. That's like family heirlooms. This is different. This is seed money to be put to work for building and growing. After a long time. Notice the phrase, a long time. How is that connected with what we've been talking about in the last 3 weeks? It's going to be delayed. A long time. We don't know what that means. But how long does it take? Well, I have not started a small business, but those of you that have or have knowledge of this, you know that that's not something that just happens overnight. You don't just start a small business and double your capital in 3 weeks, for example. That's not how it works. It often takes years of effort, day by day, and commitment and perseverance, sometimes feeling like you'll never manage over and over again. That's what probably took place here. It was a long time. It was long enough for them to have doubled their money. Again, hard for us because we think, get a good investment and bang, your money is doubled. But that's not how it would have worked. It would have taken years for them to accomplish this. The master comes back, and what's the first thing the master does? When he comes back, open book test again, it's right there. He comes to settle accounts. That doesn't surprise us, does it? He wants to come back and see. I mean, if I had $1.5 million, that's already something to consider. If I entrusted it to any one of you, that's another thing to entirely consider. And went away for a long time and came back, that's probably about the first thing I'd ask. Hey, how you doing? How's your wife, kids? How's the money? Right? I mean, that's pretty typical. We would all feel that same way. And so the master, he wants to know, how did you do? Remember, he gave them according to their ability. He had some knowledge of these men. He trusted them. He had confidence in them. This wasn't a gamble from his perspective. He knew what they were capable of. And he came back expecting to hear the good news of the results. I mean, how many people have started a small business and have built it into something and have felt sheepish about that? You feel good about that and you've worked hard and you've accomplished. And that's what is expected here. And so he comes back to settle the accounts. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. Boy, I love his attitude. You entrusted me. Who's the owner? Who's the owner? The master, not the servant. You entrusted me with this money. And look what we've done with your money. It's doubled. It's made more. The master replies to him, well done. Accolades. Faithful servant, yes. And, as you would expect, makes perfect sense. You handled what I gave you to take care of. I can trust you to take care of more. Here is a greater responsibility. Here's another investment into that business or whatever the answer would be. I'm going to give you much more, he says. And then he says, enter into your master's happiness. What in the world does that mean? So words of affirmation, then greater responsibility, but then the statement about entering into the master's or sharing your master's happiness. At least it appears to imply that they're now no longer just using the master's money, but have been invited in as partners. I'm not saying that's exactly for sure what that says, but it sure appears that way to me. It appears that what the master is saying is, you have done so well with what I've given to you. Join me and together in the joy and the happiness of my, in this case, kingdom, because we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. The man with 2 does the very same thing. Notice the man with 2 receives the exact same accolades. He receives the word of affirmation. He receives the increased responsibility. And he receives the enter into the happiness or join me in the happiness of the master. Notice they're not being compared against each other. They're being compared against what? Their own ability. That's what they're being compared against. They have each done according to their own ability exactly what the master had hoped they would do, knew they were capable of, and that's how they responded. And then the third servant comes. And the third servant says, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. Does this mean he was afraid that if he started the small business? And again, I'm just using that as an example, right? It doesn't say there that he started a small business, but I'm using that to help us understand. Is this third servant saying, I was afraid that if I started that small business, we'd go belly up? It doesn't appear that way. Well, what is he saying? Is he saying that the master is very demanding and wants to squeeze every ounce of juice out of the grape, so to speak, that he was just going to ring me for whatever, and I just didn't want to put in that kind of effort. I don't know what this man is saying. He says he was afraid, but notice Jesus doesn't talk about fear in responding, or the master in the story doesn't respond saying, "You were afraid, were you?" In fact, it says to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." So the master doesn't see him as afraid. The master sees him as wicked. What is wicked? Wicked is, in this case, not concerned at all with the master's business. He's only concerned with his own business. And probably he couldn't be bothered to put this money to work for the master, to put in the effort for the master, because that would have required too much of him. You know, he had his own things to do, his own family to look after, or whatever he would have placed in. The master calls him lazy as well, which certainly implies that, doesn't it? That he just really wasn't interested in putting in the work. My master's gone, I'm just going to sit around, just going to worry about myself, just going to live the life of leisure. I don't know which of these, or perhaps all of them. His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." It's probably sarcasm. He's probably saying, did you really think that about me? Because if you really thought that about me, if you really thought that that's the kind of master I was, then you should have been afraid. And your fear should have at least driven you to do the minimal to give me a return on my investment. If you really were afraid of me, then you wouldn't have done nothing and dug a hole and put it in there. If you really were afraid of how I would respond, you would have at least done the minimal to make a return. The servant doesn't speak up, interestingly enough. Have you noticed there's a bit of a pattern of that in these parables? Do you remember the parable of the banquet not too long ago, where there's a guy that got in with the wrong wedding clothes, and the master says, "Hey, how'd you get in here with the wrong wedding clothes?" And we did that for a while. It is my belief that in each circumstance of these circumstances, had the servant who was in error repented in that moment when they had the opportunity. I don't know, it's not part of the story, but it's in keeping with what we know about God, isn't it? What have we learned as we've been discussing the book of Matthew, as we've been looking at these passages over and over again? How does Jesus respond or receive a repentant sinner? Always. Never turns them away. Never. But once again, there is no repentance present. And so the verdict is pronounced. What is the verdict? "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Really no surprise to us there. "For everyone who has will be given more," which we already discovered, right? Because the "well done, good and faithful servant, I'm going to put you in charge of more things." We've already covered that, no surprise. "Whoever has will be given more." In other words, whoever is faithful with what they have, more will be given to them. However, whoever is not faithful with what they have, the very little that they have will be taken from them. But that's not all. I wish Jesus would have stopped the parable after verse 29. He often leaves parables hanging. He could have quit there. He could have just said, you know, the one who has will get more, and the one who doesn't will end up with less, and yeah. Bummer. But that's not where he ends. And it's in keeping with what he's been saying as we've been going through these parables, as Jesus has been talking about his return and the time of settling accounts. He says this, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness. He loses what he had. He is separated, thrown outside into the darkness, where there is obviously going to be some horrible things taking place, because there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Weeping is bitter agony, and gnashing of teeth is probably anger and hatred. And this servant is thrown outside in the darkness, away from the master and his happiness. The exact opposite. "Join me in my happiness," the master says to those who are faithful. "You are out of here," he says to the one who is not faithful. Where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My guess is that you probably have understood fairly well what the parable is saying. But let's go through and make some very specific applications. We're making good progress, so I feel really good about our chances. By the way, if this parable is challenging and convicting, good. I believe that that's what it was meant to do. I prayed all week, Lord, help me make this cheery and positive. Well, when we get to point number 10, I'll explain to you why he didn't. What's the application for us? We are waiting for the return of Jesus. Yes? Okay, good. I'm glad some of you are affirming that. The rest of you should say yes as well. If you belong to Jesus, if you're a part of his kingdom, if you are serving him and loving him, then you are waiting patiently for his arrival. It's taking longer than perhaps you would like. Although we discussed last week, thank goodness, because it was long enough for you to be saved. Praise the Lord. And we want him to come quickly, but we also want everyone to have the opportunity to be saved. In the meantime, we want him to come. We say, come, Lord Jesus, but we need to be working. And here is what you need to know in application from this parable. Number one, you are a slave to Christ Jesus. If you have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you are a slave to him. You belong to him. We sang it before. He bought us. He purchased us. What was the currency that he used to pay for owning us? His blood, which meant his life. I wrote in my notes that you were freed from your enslavement to sin so that you could be enslaved to your freedom in Christ. That's what he did. He saved us. He bought us. He owns us. We are his slaves. That's just the reality of it. You and I are the slaves of Jesus. He is the master, and we are the slaves. Okay, point number two, because there's 10 of them, we need to keep moving. You've been given a huge amount. You have been given a huge amount. Some of you are thinking, I know some of you kids here, you don't have probably two coins to rub together in your pocket. Actually, they say that American teenagers are above the 90th percentile of disposable income of all the people in the world. Did you know that? That means of all of the people in the world, not just teenagers, 90% of them have less income at their disposal to use than American teenagers do. I believe that. We're filthy rich here. We've been given a huge amount. Now, for a second, try not to think about all of the money you don't have or all the things that you don't have, and take just a moment to think of all that you do have, all that you have been given. It is a huge amount. You have been given your life. I don't know. That's pretty huge. What's the human life worth? $1.98, they say. That's about how much is in the body. Most of it's water anyway. No, it's worth priceless. Our lives are priceless to us. You've been given your life, and you've been given your mind, and you've been given your heart. You can love. You can think. You've been given your hands. You can work. You've been given all of that comes from that, that you've put to work, the abilities that you've been given. We get the word talent from this word. Talents. What are your talents and abilities? You've been given those. We talk about spiritual gifts, a special enabling by the Holy Spirit for those that belong to Jesus, for the building of the body of Christ, according to Scripture. You've been given that. Some of you have been given children and families. Well, all of you have some kind of a family. Some of you would like to return some of them. But it's a great blessing that you've been given. You have been given money and jobs and cars and homes and huge, huge amounts. In fact, what is it that you have that you have not been given? What is it that you have that you have not been given? Well, we deserve punishment. But all that you have was given to you. Do you understand that and recognize that? I know we're very American and we work very hard for all the things that we have, and we have earned them and we deserve them. And even when we don't deserve them, we're very entitled to have more. But friends, the Word of God is very clear. You have nothing apart from what God has given. The book of James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, the Father of lights. Every single thing that you have and are is given by God. Is that not a huge amount? You've been given a huge amount. Point number three, it's implied from point number two, but it's not yours. It's not yours to keep. You're just managing it for someone else. Do you understand that? He's coming back. He's going to settle accounts. We'll get to that down the road in point like seven. But in the meantime, it's not yours. You're just the steward of it. You're just the manager of it. You don't own it. Get that idea out of your mind that somehow you are the owner of it and you get to do whatever you want with it for your pleasure. Wrong. The master has given it to you and entrusted it to you, the master, the king, for what purpose? For the kingdom, for the purpose of the kingdom. And so it's not yours. You're only managing it. Although that's interesting because oftentimes when we manage someone else's stuff, we don't care for it nearly as well as we do with our own things. Have you ever noticed that? My own children, I notice. They don't manage my stuff super well. But bang, when it's their stuff, whoo! You can't even look at it. Another story for another time. The point is, it's not yours. You are only managing it. That's number three. So you're a slave. One. Two, you've been given a huge amount. Three, it's not yours. You're only managing it. Four, you've been given according to your ability. You've been given according to your ability. I know some of you are saying, I don't really have very much. I guess that means you aren't able to do much. And you could be upset about that if you want. Or you could recognize that the outcome is not the amount, but the percentage. Did you notice that in the parable? Both of the servants who were blessed were not blessed for the total amount, but rather their faithfulness with what had been given to them. And so we've already recognized that everything that you have has been given to you. And it is probably not the same as the person sitting next to you. And you could spend a lot of time being upset about that, or you could just recognize, this parable clearly teaches to you, you've been given according to your ability. Now for some of you, that's a bit scary. Because for some of you, you've been given a lot. Guess what it means if you have more? You're responsible for more. That's what it means. If you've been given more, you're responsible for it. Maybe you should quit bemoaning the fact that you have less and praise the Lord. Just a thought. You've been given according to your ability. That's point four. Point number five, I want you to notice how the first two servants responded. I asked you to point it out before when we were going through the parable. They went at once to put to work what the master had given them to manage. At once. I sometimes meet young Christians or new Christians who think that they have to, I don't know what, put in amount of time first before they can get to work putting into action what God has given them. These servants went at once to put it into work. There is not a period of time. Like this excuse, well, I'm just a young Christian. What? At once. Has God given you a new life? And have you come to recognize now that everything that you had even before you were saved was given from Him in the first place? At once, get to work. This idea that you have to be mature first, or you have to go to seminary first, or you have to have some kind of qualifications before you can get to work in the kingdom of God is a false notion that you need to dismiss. Get to work at once. Which, guess what that means? Every one of you today, get to work today. On the other side of things, I do sometimes meet older Christians who give off at least the impression that they've put in their time, that they're done. They say, well, I don't have the same to offer as I once did. Well, that's true. That's certainly very true, at least physically speaking. But at what point in time is there a description in this parable that says, when you have a little bit less, then you're off the hook, no problem. And notice that these servants worked faithfully until when? They didn't work until they had made 20%. They didn't work until they'd made 40%. They didn't even work until they'd made 100%. They worked until what? Till the master came back. Friends, if you're breathing, you should be working. Is your work the same as it once was? No. You are responsible for what you are able to do. And you are able to do something. My grandmother is 94 years old. She spends most of her time sitting in a chair. When I go and visit her, when I'm in Canada, I go to visit her. I usually have the same conversation with her 8 times for the half an hour or an hour that I'm there with her. I show her the same pictures of my 4 children over and over and over again. It's delightful. I love my grandmother. Because every time I visit her, though she doesn't remember who I am at first, of course, last time I went to see her, I had long hair, now it'll be short hair, I'm really messing with her. But she will know that she prays for me twice every single day. And I know she does. I remember one time I was telling her that I told my congregation that I was so thankful for my grandmother who prays for me every day, and she interrupted. She said, twice. She can't remember hardly anything, but she remembers. And you can be sure that she's busy praying for me twice a day. For a fact. Friend, you're never too old to be faithful servant in the kingdom of Jesus. And you will only be required to be faithful with what he has given you, not what you no longer have or what someone else has, only what you have according to your ability. So go at once to put it to work was the point. Number 5. And then number 6. Who is it going to be put to work for? Nowhere in this parable is there a percentage taken off the top for the servant. Did you notice that? Man, these people really aren't very good at capitalism. There's no clear an effort to generate their own income here. They recognize that it's all God's in the first place, and it all belongs to God in the end place, and so they are working for him entirely. This is for the kingdom that you are working. Friend, I don't know if you're a hard worker. Praise the Lord if you are. But if you're a hard worker for something for your kingdom, you're working hard in the wrong direction. You're running fast the wrong way. What are you working hard for? Are you working hard for the building of your kingdom? To make yourself wealthy? To build up your family and your line? To build up your good name? Or are you working faithfully and diligently at once and persevering till the last breath for the kingdom of God, for Jesus and his kingdom? And so point number 6 is put it to work for the master. I realize that you have jobs and families, and those aren't not bad things. Those are fine and good things. But are you raising your family for God's kingdom? Do you understand what I mean by that? Are you teaching them about Jesus? Is that your mission and goal? Or is your goal to teach them to be really smart and be financially solvent? Not a bad thing to be included, but I would way rather have poor children that love Jesus. Wouldn't you? And I'd rather work a job that didn't pay me as well, but one where I could focus my attention on Jesus every moment I could, than be filthy rich. For Jesus himself said, what does it gain a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What's your intention? You know, you can go to work painting. By the way, have you seen the beautiful painting on the outside? Some of you have probably noticed. It looks great. You can go to work painting for Jesus. Did you know that? Yeah, you can be retired for Jesus, and you can go to school for Jesus. Do you think about that when you wake up in the morning and you're getting ready to go to school? Do you think, what can I do for the kingdom of God today in school? You should. I want you to. I'm inspiring you. I'm imploring you to take on that mindset. Why? Because that's what he's given to you. Everything that you have. Do you know it's a great privilege to go to school? Oh boy, here we go. It's a great privilege to go to school. And God has blessed you with that privilege. Learning is a great privilege. And you have the freedom to speak the truth about Jesus in your school still today. Did you know that? And I know that some of you do. And so I encourage you to continue that mindset. Don't wait until you're an adult and say, then that's when I'll start working for the kingdom. Go at once. All right. Go at once was 5. Put it to work for the master is 6. 7, I won't take very long on because the answer is it's long. It could be a long time is point seven. We've talked about this all the way through. It could be a long time. Why is it important for us to remember that? Well, so that we'll persevere. That's the reason why. It could be a long time. I wake up in the morning, I get out of bed, and my body aches every morning when I get out of bed. It feels like I've been in a car accident. Every night I wake up and I think, Lord, could you please come soon? This is really miserable, and I just bet I'm going to live to be 100 or something silly like that. It's good for me to be prepared for that. So it could be a long time. Am I ready? Oh, I hope so. I hope every day that I am ready for the return of Jesus, but I need to be prepared for the fact that it could be a long time. That's point seven. It could be a long time. Point number eight, the inevitability that there will be a settling of accounts. There will be a settling of accounts. One day, my owner, who I am enslaved to, is going to come and he's going to ask, what did you do while I was gone? What did you do with the abilities that I gave you, the talents? What did you do with the money that I blessed you with? What did you do with the time that I gave you? What did you do with the everything? He's going to say that to you too, by the way. And there's a lot of people that are trying to tell themselves that this is never going to happen, but it is going to happen. It is going to happen. Scripture's clear about it. It's inwired into us. As humans, we know that there's a settling of accounts. We know that. It's wired into us. And we might say, well, we're Christians, right? So it's not going to matter too much. I mean, as long as we belong to Him, it'll all be happiness. And that's true and it's not true. Did you notice that all three of these men were called servants? Did you notice that? All three of these men were called servants. For our purposes, they're all three men who would call themselves Christians. They're like you and I. All of them would say, I'm a Christian. And apparently, at least some who say, I'm a Christian, are in fact not. Come back next week, we're going to talk all about that. There's going to be a settling of accounts. That's point number eight. Point number nine is, if you do well, you will be rewarded. And we say, well, wait a second, Pastor. You're telling us that it's all about good works and we're supposed to work hard and produce. And I'm saying, yes, if you have the order correct. If you have the order wrong, then no. If you have the order correct, then yes. What's the order? Faith first, works that follow. If you're trying to work your way to salvation, you can work harder than anyone else in the world and you'll never get there. But if you've recognized that you can't earn your salvation, you can't work for it, that it's just a gift of God by grace through our faith, which just means believing it, and you've believed it, then believe it that you've been created to work. You've been saved to work. Did you know that? He didn't just save you so you go willy-nilly off and have a party. He saved you for the building of His kingdom, for the telling of others about Him, for the preparing of yourself and others for His return and for the ultimate eternal kingdom. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about how it is for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, right? It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. And we don't want to go on to verse 10, which says, and you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. The fact is, that once we have understood who we are, our need for a Savior, and we have given ourselves to Him, we've responded and accepted His offer of salvation, He's bought us, He owns us, and He's put us to work at once. And so you got to work hard. And why do we work hard? Why do we work hard? Well, there really isn't any other option. But there are some great rewards. By the way, under point number nine, I've got three subpoints. I know this is terribly complicated stuff, isn't it, for some of us? Three subpoints under point number nine. all of my life, I have been driven to work hard so that I will hear my Father say, well done. I could care less about more responsibility. I'm not sure I understand exactly what the happiness of the Master is, but I long to hear the words, well done. Well done. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's pretty cool when we say well done to someone else and we give each other personal affirmation, but you want to know that that may actually pale in comparison to hearing the God of the universe, our Savior, our Lord, our King, look you in the eye and say to you, well done, son. Well done, daughter. Well done, brother. Well done, sister. If you do well, you'll be rewarded with affirmation. You'll be rewarded with more responsibility. I'm not sure I want more responsibility. But there seems to be some indication that heaven's not just going to be sitting around on clouds playing, what are those things called? Harps. With wings and stuff. It's not going to be like that. The clear indication from Scripture is that heaven is going to, in some ways, have work and leadership and responsibilities. I think it's probably going to look more like earth than we maybe think, just in the perfect sense of the way it was meant to be in the first place. But there's responsibilities to come with that. Who doesn't want to be told that they're able to handle a little more than they have already got? Anybody? I mean, really, you want to hear that. You want to have more responsibility. We long for it. And then joining in the Master's joy. I don't even know what that means exactly. But it does sound really good, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound really good? I mean, who's more joyful? Who's got more joy than God? If you do well, you'll be rewarded. I wish the sermon ended here. It doesn't. If you don't do well, you will be punished. That is point number 10. If you don't do well, you will be punished. I'm not making any of this stuff up. I'm telling you only what God's Word says. We've already seen this. This phrase has come up, weeping and gnashing of teeth, separation, outside into the utter darkness. It's come up a few times in this passage. It's prevalent in Scripture. We're going to see it again next week when Jesus says the righteous will go away to eternal happiness and the wicked will go away to eternal punishment. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot say that everyone is going to get rewarded when not everyone is faithfully serving. This is a misnomer we need to correct right here and now, folks. I don't want any of you, well, I'm stealing from next week's message again, but that's okay. Maybe next week's will be shorter then. Not likely. I don't want any one of you. It would be of great, great horror for me to know that any one of you stood before Jesus and said, Lord, 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 let me in. And he said, I don't know you. I would take that very personally and very hard. So listen to me very, very carefully. Not everyone is saved. Not everyone will receive rewards. Not everyone will be going away to eternal life. But only the ones who have been faithful with what God has given them. If you're not faithful with what God has given you, and we've already established that everyone has been given lots, guess what's going to happen to what has been given you? It's in there again. It's subpoint number one under 10, so it's like 10A. You're going to lose everything. What you have will be lost. You will lose everything. Why is that? Well, because the one who gave it to you is going to take it back. He's going to give it to someone else. Pretty clear and obvious from our text here, right? 10b says that you're going to be sent outside into the darkness. What does that mean? It's the opposite of come in to the Master's happiness. It's the separation of God. People sometimes ask me what hell is going to be like, and I try to explain it the best that I can understand it. It's hard to understand. It's hard to fathom. But if heaven, if eternity with God is being in His presence, then eternity apart from God is being away from His presence. Imagine if you can. I mean, our world is getting to be rather sickening, isn't it? Imagine if you can this world where all of the influence of God is removed. Imagine if you can all of the Christians, the true Christians, are removed from this world. Imagine if you can that the Scriptures, the Word of God, are removed from this world. Imagine if you can the Holy Spirit, the actual felt presence of God, is removed. Imagine what humanity would become. Incredible wickedness. Everyone left to just be wicked all the time to their fullest extent with no restraints whatsoever. And then that it will last for forever with no hope. People can endure all kinds of just horrendous, horrendous circumstances if they have just one shred of hope that it's going to get better. But guess what? All hope is lost. There will be no hope. Separated from God, in the darkness, separated from light. We understand the metaphor Jesus used, I am the light of the world. In darkness, complete darkness, where there will be no light. So 10a was lose everything, 10b is separated from God and separated from the light, and 10c is surrounded by continual anguish and anger. Try to imagine the most sickening sense of despair you've ever experienced, going on for forever with no hope of ever changing. Try to imagine the greatest amount of rage that you've ever experienced, going on forever and ever without it ever ending. These are ways of trying to understand and describe what it's going to be like. Why do I tell you these things? Because according to Jesus' words, not everyone is saved. He's going to come again. We're sure of it. His word is clear. He himself has proven his word to be true. And he says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Just because it's delayed does not mean it will continue to be delayed. It may be, but it may not be. You can be sure that it's going to be sudden, though, because it'll be a surprise to everyone. And you will not have time at that point to get ready. It will be too late. And so remember these 10 points. One, you are a slave. Two, you've been given a huge amount. Three, it's not yours, you're only managing it. Four, you've been given according to your ability. Five, go at once and put it to work. And I added as an addendum, and work until you drop. I mean, till your last breath. Or till Jesus comes. Six, work for the Master. Hard work for yourself doesn't count. Number seven, it could be a long time. Eight, there will be a settling of accounts. Nine, if you do well, you will be rewarded. And 10, if you do not do well, you will be punished. Before I pray, I leave you with this challenge and encouragement. By the way, this has been heavy, and it's been lots to think and consider. As I look across this room, I do see many faithful servants. I see many that are destined for a well done. But to be honest with you, I also see some where I'm not sure. As I look out, I see some of you and I'm not sure. Now, I'm not the judge, so you don't have to impress me. But I see some where I'm not sure. You don't want to leave that one up to chance. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, we praise you and thank you for this word that brings both excitement and joy and happiness, but also could strike grave fear in our hearts. We ask you to come by your Spirit to examine our hearts and to show us where we are looking more like that third servant than the first two. Father, we want to be ready for when you send Jesus again. And it is clear from your word what we need to be doing. We need to be busy working in your kingdom for your sake with all that you've given to us. And so, Father, would you inspire us to that? Would you encourage us towards that? Would you excite us towards that? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be part of a church where we can do that together with one another. We can encourage one another. We can spur each other on towards love and good deeds, where we can work faithfully for your kingdom. So, Father, we are your servants. We are your slaves. Use us for your glory. We submit. We yield our wills to you and our hearts and our minds, and we yield our pocketbooks, and we yield our possessions, and we yield our time. It is all yours. Use it for your glory, for your kingdom, for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.